We are grateful for each one being here this morning. I know that we've got quite a few that are out today on vacation and various other things. And so we want to be mindful of them in our prayers. But we also have a number of visitors with us this morning. And we want you to know we are honored by you being here. We are grateful for your presence as we worship God together. We hope that you will come back at every opportunity that you have. Before I delve into the lesson, I want to just make one statement. We made mention in the announcements this morning about Ruby Brad. For those who may not know, of course, the Brads were here for the first few days of VBS this past week. And on, was it just Friday? Was it just yesterday? It's been a long last 48 hours. It's been a long week. On Friday, they took Ruby to the doctor, and some blood work did not come out well, and was actually at a critical level, so they sent her to St. John's, to the Children's Hospital, and they thought initially that she might have leukemia, and so they did a bone marrow biopsy yesterday, and found out that she does not have leukemia. However, she does have cancer cells in her blood. And the next hypothesis is neuroblastoma, which is not good. I will not go into the details right now because I do not think they are public right now. But they've gotten some more news this morning that is not the best as far as that goes. And so please keep the Brad family in your prayers. And certainly little Ruby. So if I'm not at 100% today, my heart is elsewhere right now. Give me just a moment. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about marriage and having a marriage that God wants us to have, the kind of marriage that God wants us to have, and the kind of relationship that God wants us to build. And we've been looking at three key words that are integral to us being able to have the marriages and to have the relationship with our spouses that God designed the marriage relationship to have and designed it to be. 2 weeks ago, we began by looking at the principle of sacrifice. And that sacrifice is not a matter that it is just from one side or the other, just from the husband or just from the wife, but rather that the principle of the relationship between the husband and the wife and the love that is to be there and the honor and the submission that are to be there is supposed to be such that the sacrifice is mutual. And we talked about various types of sacrifice that are necessary from both sides if the marriage relationship is going to be what it's supposed to be. And we talked about the sacrifice of time. We talked about the sacrifice of relationships. We talked about the sacrifice of self that must be there if our marriages are going to be what God intends them to be. In the second place, last week, we talked about the idea of respect. And how that if the marriage is going to function and if things are going to be the way that God wants them to be, there has to be respect in the marriage between the husband and the wife. That there needs to be respect in communication, in speech, in the way that we talk to one another. And the idea of respect is honor, high esteem, to be placed on a pedestal. There has to be respect in our communication with one another. There has to be respect for the situations and for the feelings and the emotions of one another. But also there has to be respect of the spouse before others. That they need to be held up in high esteem. It needs to be known that your spouse is held in high regard and highly respected. That you love them for who they are and for what they do. And that you carry that in the highest regard. And so this morning we come to the third key word. When it comes to the principles of marriage, and yes, there's a lot of other things that we could talk about. And I think there's a lot of other things that fall under these three umbrellas as far as that goes. But as I have been preaching, and as I approach marriage anniversary number 14 tomorrow, and as we deal with all of those different kinds of things on a day-to-day basis when it comes to marriage, I found more and more that nearly every situation, every problem, every area where marriages generally fall apart come under one of these three headings as the pivotal point of failure. Either it's an area of an unwillingness to sacrifice, or it's an area of a lack of respect, or, as we're going to talk about this morning, if our marriages are going to work the way God wants them to, and if our relationships are going to be what God wants them to, they must contain unity. Now, that's not necessarily a word that we commonly throw into the mixture when it comes to marriage in the greatest sense. But I want you to look with me this morning at how unity impacts and shapes the way that we deal with one another between husbands and wives and wives to husbands, but also the way that we work together and the way that we move through life in our relationship. Because if we are to be what God wants us to be, there has to be a high level of unity. You know, we've had read each of the 3 weeks that we've done this particular lesson. We've had the same passage as our scripture reading those Sundays with Genesis chapter 2 verses 21 through 24. And I've done that for a reason. It's not just because I couldn't come up with anything else for us to read. But that is the pivotal introduction of marriage as God created it and as God intended it to be. And everything that we've been talking about stems back into that original arrangement that God put in place. And as you read in Genesis chapter 2 and you read verse 24, there God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, generally speaking, when we talk about that idea of being one flesh, our minds immediately go to the intimate relationship within marriage. And yes, that is a part of it. But I want you to notice that when it comes to this idea of being one, being united in marriage, isn't that commonly a term that we utilize in marriage ceremonies? We have come to unite this man and this woman in holy matrimony, right? When we come to a place of being one, it means that we are expecting, we are anticipating a level of unity. And when you begin looking at the idea of becoming one, I want you to think back to another instance we've talked about at various times in our studies, Ephesians chapter 5, and the relationship that you have there and the parallel that you have there between the marriage relationship and Jesus' relationship with the church, as the husband is to love the wife, as Christ also loves the church, and so on and so forth. But I want you to go back to the beginning of that relationship between Christ and His disciples as He is preparing for His death in the upper room. In John chapter 17, as He lays there that prayer before the Father's feet, before they go out into the garden, He says in John chapter 17 and verse number 21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What was Jesus' prayer for the church for His disciples, for those that would come after and would be obedient to the gospel. He says, I pray that they might be one with us as you and I are one. That there might be, we call it, unity in that relationship. And if that relationship is intended to be a parallel to the relationship between a husband and a wife, then guess what? There better be unity within that marriage if it's going to be what God wants it to be. So what do we mean when we talk about unity? Well, if you were to define the term or go to the dictionary to define the term unity means the state of being united or being joined as a whole. When you are married, the design of God is for you to be whole. Not whole independently, not whole separately, not whole without one another, but whole together. When you hear a man talk about his wife and he talks about his better half, there is a recognition with that particular statement that he is not whole without her. God designed the marriage to work in a sense of unity. And that marriage relationship of unity is not just intended to be found in the bedroom. It is not just intended to be the intimate relationship between the husband and the wife. It is designed by God to be a unification of two worlds coming together that are going to unite and are going to work their way through the remainder of this life as one. So this morning I want us to see three different areas briefly. And I know there are a ton of other things that we could talk about. And some of these may be things that as we look at them, you say, well, I don't know why we're talking about that this morning. Let me tell you why. Because it has been my experience over the last 15 years of preaching full time that in the overwhelming majority of situations in which there are problems that erupt in marriages, it is because of a lack of unity in one of the three areas that we're about to discuss. Sometimes more than one. But in the overwhelming majority of situations, there is at least one of these areas of unity that is not in place the way it should be. And so while it may not necessarily be something we normally talk about when it comes to areas of marriage, it should be. Because folks, when we come together as husband and wife, when we are joined to somebody else, we are united completely. And as such, we have to go through the rest of our lives working together as one unit. And so that means that if we are going to have unity, if we are going to be truly united in our relationship with one another, first and foremost, there has to be unity when it comes to the way that we deal with our finances. I know, I'm getting personal and I'm getting technical this morning. But folks, if you go through and you look at basically any set of statistics, you know what is in the top two of every reason for marital issues and for divorce among couples? Money. Money issues are some of the most preeminent issues in reasons why couples start breaking apart. And so therefore, if we are going to be united as God wants us to be united when it comes to the relationship that we have with our spouse, that also requires a unity in the financial realm of things. You know, you think back to what Amos writes in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, speaking prophetically there of other things, but certainly it applies in this instance. Can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Unless they are agreed? Well, what do you think life as a married couple is? It's walking together, but what happens if I'm going this way and you're going that way? You know, one of the things I've seen more than anything when it comes to couples that maybe have lived a single life out in the world for a number of years. They have established themselves in their single life and in their single way of doing things with their single responsibilities, is that oftentimes when they get married, it is very difficult to move everything together in a united sense. Because he's got his job, and she's got her job, and he's got his money, and she's got her money, and he's got his things he likes to spend on, and she's got her things that she likes to spend on. And on more than one occasion, the arrangement has been made that, well, what we're going to do is we're just going to take the bills and we're going to split them in half, and I'll pay my half out of my money, and you pay your half out of your money. And folks, that never works. You know why? Because eventually someone starts paying more than somebody else, or one person loses their job, and now all of a sudden we're down to a single income, or this happens, or that happens, and the other happens, or the husband decides he wants to buy a boat, and the wife decides she wants to buy jewelry, and all of a sudden there's not enough to pay the bills on either side. Why? Because we're not united when it comes to finances. We're not going the same direction. We're not working together. Now, if you happen to have a household like mine where it's a single income household, for the most part, it's not a question of where the money's coming from. But fellas, I get sick and tired of hearing husbands who are dealing with their wives when it comes to money matters, and the husband's the one who's making the money when the wife asks a question about money. For him to look at her and say, you know what, that's really not any of your business. That's my money. I went out and I made that money. I'm the one who brought it in. I'm bringing home the bacon. I can do with it whatever I want to. No, you can't. Because you're a unit. And you work together. Or when the wife comes in, and she says, well, I don't really care how much the bills are this month, or I don't really care how much we've made this month, or this, that, and the other. There's something else that I want, and I don't care what it costs, and I don't care how much debt it's going to put me into. I'm going out and I'm buying it. We'll pay the credit card off in another 10 years. Money. You know, if the husband and wife are going to be united, they have to be on the same page. That means, folks, we got to talk to each other about money. One of the things that my wife and I did a few years ago, and as I've said before in these lessons, I'm not holding my wife and I up as being better than anybody else. We've got plenty of things that we're still working on, but in our relationship with one another. But several years ago, we were struggling in some areas to get everything laid out the way it should, and my wife finally came up to me and she said, honey, she said, I don't know what all the bills are, and I don't know this, and I don't know that, and I don't know what we've got, or what I can spend, or what I can't spend. Can you just sit down and go over this with me? And she said, I think I can find us some places to have a little bit of extra. And you know what? She did. And we sat down, and we did one of those things Americans are never supposed to do. We put together a budget. And we live off of that budget. And when the money runs out in an area of the budget, there's no more until the next paycheck comes in. Because that's just the way it is. But we worked on it together. We did it together. And we hold each other accountable to it together. Or we both decide to break the budget together. But when the husband's going one way, and he says, I don't care what the wife says, I'm buying that boat no matter what. And when the wife says, I don't care what the husband says, I'm paying for that vacation no matter what. That's not unity. And it will crack the fabric of your marriage. Because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. In the second place, if we are going to have unity in our marriage, and I know that this one is a very difficult one to talk about, and it's a very difficult one to deal with. But there has got to be, and there needs to be, unity in religion. You know, when you go through and you look, is it a sin? And I'm going to say this at the very beginning. Is it a sin for somebody to be married to someone who is not a Christian? No, it is not. It is not a sin. It is not wrong. As a matter of fact, the passages that I put up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in 1 Peter chapter 3 specifically talk about an individual who is married to somebody who is not a Christian. And there in both of those instances, the statements from God are, you remain in that relationship. You do everything that you can do. You work as hard as you can work. You live your life in the full respect and honor of the relationship that you have entered into to the very best of your ability. But if the only way that you are united is in your physical goals and in your physical life, there will be a constant strain on your relationship. You know, in Genesis chapter 6, and I know people come to all kinds of different conclusions on what is stated between the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. Folks, I am absolutely convinced from my studies that I may be absolutely wrong in this particular area. But I am absolutely convinced when you start putting the things together from Genesis 4 to Genesis 6, that when you're talking about the sons of God and the daughters of men, you're talking about the sons of Seth and the daughters of Cain who married one another, and one was seeking to serve God and the other one wasn't. And you know which one lost out? I am fully convinced that there is a reason why a few hundred years later God told the children of Israel, you are not to marry from outside your own people, lest ye follow after their gods. And you start living after their ideas and their principles and their laws and their rules. And you no longer hold fast to the covenant that you have with me. Young people, when you start looking for a spouse, for someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you got to get beyond how cute he is and how pretty she is. And how sweet she talks to you. Or how nice he treats you. It's got to be just as much about what path is he walking down spiritually. What life is he going to lead me toward? Or what life is she going to pull me toward as time goes on? Now, folks, we all know situations where two Christians marry and one of them falls away. One of them stops doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that cracks and that causes difficulties and problems within the relationship. And unfortunately, folks, far too often, when a Christian is married to a non-Christian, or when a believer is one who was a believer who steps away from that, far too often, the Christian falls in their faith as well. The Christian follows the lead of the one moving the other direction. Can it go the other way? Absolutely it can. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about it going the other way. But it's a hard road. And there is much pain and much heartache that is involved in it. If we're going to have the marriages that God wants us to have, we've got to be able to not just stand together on a physical level. We've got to be able to stand together fighting for the same thing on a spiritual level. To have the same goals. To have the same focus. To be walking in the same direction so that we can reach it together. I've seen the tears in the eyes of a husband or in the eyes of a wife whose spouse is not a Christian as they sit there and they say, I don't know if I get to spend eternity with this individual. To truly have the marriage that God wants us to have, in the fullness of what God expects it to be. Can two people have a good marriage when one's a Christian and the other isn't? Yes. But that marriage will never be everything God wants it to be if they're not walking together spiritually as well. And in the third place, if we're going to have the marriages that God wants, yes, there's got to be unity in areas of finance. There's got to be unity in areas of religion. But folks, and most primarily of all, there needs to be unity in companionship in our relationship. And what I mean by that is this. I think we've probably all known couples that get married and they like one another to start. But after a while, the only thing that they have in common is the bedroom and the children. Jobs are always going different directions. Hobbies are always going different directions. Friends are always going different directions. Interests are always going in different directions. When they walk into a room, they walk in and the husband goes one way and the wife goes another. You don't ever see them together unless it's a social public setting. They don't ever do anything together. They don't like to talk to one another. They don't like to do anything together. They have no common interests. And then they wonder why, as time goes by, they, how's the term that we use in our day and time, drift apart. It's because they're never together. They're not united in companionship with one another. You know, Solomon would talk about in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 9, he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun. Live joyfully. That means you're supposed to enjoy it. I get sick and tired of people talking about marriage as a ball and chain, as something that is to be despised and hated, as something that is supposed to destroy your social relationship with anybody and everybody. You know what? It will change it if it's the way it's supposed to be, but it will enhance your social relationship with the one person that matters more than anybody else on the face of the earth, if it's what it's supposed to be. And if marriage works the way that it's supposed to, and you are united not just in a physical sense, but in true companionship with one another, it should be the case that the husband and the wife want to be together, want to do things together, want to spend time together, and that it's actually a case where they actually like each other enough that being apart is a problem, not a solution. That when they're whole is when they're together. God designed marriage to be a unity in companionship because it was not good for the man to be alone. Folks, that was a few thousand years ago, and it's still not good for the man to be alone. God designed a helper who was suitable to fulfill his needs. And he made a helper to which he would be suitable to fill her needs. And among those are the needs of companionship. You know, when you turn back to Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, and we're not going to take time to read all of the passages this morning, but within those three chapters, Solomon is going to deal on a very explicit level with the dangers of adultery, with not falling into adultery, with not going after the harlot. And you know what happens each and every time in those areas and in those places? Guess where the man is who finds himself enticed and desiring those things? He's alone. He's by himself. He's without his companion. You know, when you turn over to Proverbs chapter 5, and in verse number 15, Solomon says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Where are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be with your wife. You're supposed to be with your spouse. And if the only place you ever want to be is somewhere where your spouse isn't, there's a unity problem. There's a problem in that you might have been united physically, but you haven't taken the steps to unite beyond that. And if our marriages are going to be what God wants them to be, we've got to be devoted to making that an aspect of our life. In chapter 6, verse 25, Solomon says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. You know, it's really hard to be enticed by someone else if your focus is on the person that's next to you. It's really hard to be enticed by those out there if you've got everything you need right there with you. With your closest friend. With your greatest companion. With the one that you would prefer to be with over anyone else. That's the way God designed marriage to be. That's the way God looks at a marriage that is, as we might say, hitting on all cylinders. There needs to be unity in companionship. We need to be ones who, as husbands and wives, are seeking out things that we can do together. Things that will allow us to spend time doing things that we both enjoy. And it's not a matter of the husband dragging the wife to something she doesn't want to do just so he can say, my wife, come with me. Or vice versa. And you know what? For some people, it takes more work than others to find something they both like to do together. But you can find those things. You can make those things if you make it a priority in your relationship with one another. Companionship is another area where we have to be united in our marriage relationship if we're going to be what God wants us to be as a husband or as a wife. If our marriages are going to survive the perils and the dangers that face it, and let's face it, there are so many different avenues and so many different ways that are just sitting there waiting to tear our marriages apart if we give them the opportunity. If we get lackadaisical where we think nothing's ever going to happen to me, he's never going to do something, she's never going to do something, I don't have to work on it anymore, I don't have to care about it anymore, I never have to say I love you anymore, I never have to give the hug anymore, we can just go on about our lives because she's stuck with me or he's stuck with me. There are many different areas where the world is just waiting for an opportunity to tear our marriages apart if we'll let it. And so the only way that we keep our marriages where God wants them to be and where God has shown us they need to be is if we both are working on it with all of our hearts to be the husbands, to be the wives that we need to be willing to sacrifice for one another, to be willing to respect one another, and to strive in every way to be united with each other. Well, does that mean all the problems just go away? No. But it means you always have a starting place in dealing with those problems. Because if all three, or if both of us are working on all three of these areas, and we're utilizing God as the center of everything that we strive to do, our marriages can be all that God wants them to be. And we need to be teaching our children what they're looking for. And that the primary goal of what they're looking for isn't how he or she looks on the outside. It's who they're going to be on the inside. It's who they're going to be for the rest of our lives, in our lives. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but looks change over time. 20 years ago, I had hair and a few less pounds. We all change over time in the outward department. And you know what? We all change over time in the inward department as well. But we're either getting better or we're letting ourselves get worse. So where are we in our marriage relationships? And where are you in your relationship with God this morning? Are you building a relationship that allows you to stand through anything that this world throws at you? Are you building a relationship that, as you see in the relationship with Christ and the church, is going to be one that is going to unite you to Him and keep you with Him for the rest of your life? Or are you treating your relationship with Christ like a broken marriage and only worried about yourself and only worried about what you want and only worried about the things that you like? If you need to make changes to your relationship with Christ this morning, why not do it now? If you need to obey the gospel, why not allow us to help you to follow through with the commands of God? Or if you need prayers and encouragement in getting your life back where it needs to be, let us help. And if we can assist you in any way this morning, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?